Well, good morning. I'm pretty sure that was my voice, and I'm sorry. Yeah. I don't like listening to myself at all. That's the first time I saw or heard that, and I'm a little disturbed. Yeah, thanks, Terry. Well, glad that you are here. I'm kind of throwing an audible this morning a little bit, so I'm going to need you to just kind of bear with me. We're going to get to the sermon when we can. And if we don't get to all the blanks, I'm going to need you to just kind of live with that this week. Because Wednesday, terror hit pretty close to home. And, we can't not address it. What do we do about it? How are we supposed to feel about it? What's a response to it? Sometimes just hearing or talking things through helps, and I don't want to over-dramatize it if this doesn't apply to you, but I couldn't help but think, like, wow, that's pretty darn close to home. You know, this we hear about it, we know, you know, we've talked about on a national level as far as we know that evil is here, we know that evil wants to do harm, but is always somewhere else, and who amongst us ever would have bet that it would have been San Bernardino, right? It would be that close. I want to read a verse to you and then just talk a little bit about a concept in Scripture, and then we will get to the sermon and we'll probably be able to finish it, so no one panic about the blanks. There's a verse in the Old Testament. It's a famous verse, and we're going to look at it for a second. This is what it says. It says, just listen. It says, I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. A more famous rendering that many of us may have memorized this way, of the first couple verses of that I just read, is that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These verses of great hope are found in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a book in the Old Testament that was written. It's a bunch of poetry that was written after the fall of, you know, one of the sieges of Jerusalem in 586, 587 BC when the Babylonians came in and absolutely decimated the city. Killed the rulers of the city. People were taken off into exile. Those that were left remaining in the city had absolutely, they were destitute, they were desperate. Their family members had either been killed or hauled off to exile. Much of the prophecies of Jeremiah had come to fruition at this time, as far as people were starving to death, there was pestilence, people were dying horrific deaths, and it seemed as if there was no hope. And you read the first couple of chapters of Lamentations, and it's gut-wrenching. And it seems senseless. And some of the things, you know, that went on and that were being depicted that happened in Jerusalem and kind of the fallout of the way God's people were left. It's 2.5 chapters, almost 3 chapters to this point of just, this is bad, this is bad. We are destitute. We don't know what to do, where we're going to go. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of it, we get this, but your steadfast love never ceases, your mercies never come to an end, they're new every morning, great is your faithfulness. Now, how do we do that? You know, how do we see the images and now hear the stories that we're hearing that took place on Wednesday? And what, as Christians, as many of us are in the room, and there may be some here that aren't, What do we do with this? And this is the best way that, you may not be here today wondering any of this, but you're welcome in advance, I guess. The people of God throughout history had this thing they called the lament. We don't lament much. We're not a people that laments much. We get angry, right? Maybe we fight back. We embody hurt and pain and take medicine because of it. But there's a thing that God's people did, and it was lamenting. And I don't think that the American church really focuses a whole lot on that. I'm going to study it a little bit more here in the next couple weeks. If you are interested in reading some scriptures about lamenting, get your pen out. Because many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are either individual or communal lament psalms. And I want to challenge you, because I hear often from people, what should I be reading this week or whatever? And I want to just challenge you. Here's some things that you could be reading. So I'm going to fire off 21 psalms to you that you can read this week and just study and kind of, and we're going to talk more about this idea of lament for a couple minutes. But just go ahead. Here we go. So Psalm 9 and 10, Psalm 12 and 14, Psalm 44, 53, 58, 60 and 67, 74, 79, 80, 82, 83, 85, 90. I'm waiting for someone to yell out bingo. You're all thinking it, right? Where did I leave off? 90? 94? 106? 108? 137? And 144? Hopefully, this audio is not in a video next week, because it will be horrifically boring. These are 21 communal lament psalms. And each lament psalm, and this is how the people of God BC dealt with their pain, their desperateness, if you would, the fact that evil prevailed often. There was a lament which would be shared with God, of course, this whatever it was that caused the pain, the loss, the despair, even the humiliation, that would be shared openly and outwardly to God, honestly. And then you'll notice in these Psalms, in this process of lament, that there's a reference to God's previous saving acts. And so let's never forget that God is good. God does save. He is merciful. Then in these lament psalms, you will see that at a certain point, there is a petition for God's favor or intervention, and then praise. And, you know, it's that last one there, this praise aspect that becomes difficult for many people when something, the magnitude of San Bernardino or even Paris or other. Now, those are terrorist attacks, and even some of the homegrown stuff, that these mass shootings just from just people who are dealing with anger or mental illness or whatever, that also applies. I'm trying not to go off on a soapbox here for a second. There was a newspaper that we're all aware of in New York that their front page said, God isn't fixing this. You all see that? So I might dabble in some opinion here, so forgive me, and you're free to disagree with me on some of this if you want. We can talk about it later, but you know, they said God isn't fixing this. God didn't cause the problem, right? I posted this on Facebook, and so this is not a new thought for many of you. You know, we don't have a gun control problem. That's an opinion. I get that. We have a God problem, a godlessness problem. God is not the problem. People don't seek God. That's the problem. God did not cause San Bernardino. God did not cause Paris. God did not cause the Colorado shooting at the Planned Parenthood. These are people who either decided to distort a view of God or just don't even have a view of God and are acting according to other evil thoughts or anger that is misplaced. And the fix, if we had the opportunity to address this newspaper, the fix is in God's word and nowhere else. The fix is a regenerated heart because of faith in Jesus. The fix is a faith in Jesus. The fix is transformation. The fix is a life committed to God and His will and His way. As we lament, we don't necessarily have all of our questions answered. We don't know, just like Job, why evil prevails as often as it does. But what we do know is that God is good and His mercies are new every day, every morning. And that these are opportunities for us to dig our heels in, draw nearer to God, and really investigate where we stand. Where's our relationship with God? Could this be me? I mean, we're going to spend some time next year looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I just look at this and say, we have an anger problem. People are getting angry, and they're using any resource available to them to then go and just release their anger and cause hurt. Our anger problem or any other issue that we deal with as human beings, in my opinion, is a godlessness problem. Those are my thoughts. You are not alone in your anger, maybe your sense of despair, your lack of sense of security. That is only going to be found and can only be fulfilled by the God of the heavens, by Yahweh, by the one true living God who came to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ and then left us with the Holy Spirit. We place our faith in that and our trust in that, and we're going to be okay. That doesn't mean evil won't prevail against us, right? I mean, there are people who lost their lives that day in San Bernardino who believed everything we're saying, and yet evil still prevailed. That doesn't mean God's mercies are not new every day, every morning, nor does it mean that His mercies never come to an end. This is the hope we have in Christ, that in life and in death, we are His, and we will never not be His. I'd like to spend some time praying for us, for those families who have been forever altered as a result of this, and just that that we as a nation heal, that those who need to see the light, and that we, even us here today, would be challenged in our faith, that God is calling us nearer and closer to Him. So will you pray with me? Father God, we do praise You, and it seems counterintuitive at times to praise You in times of great trauma, tragedy, fear, insecurity. And God, I pray that we can come to You and that we never lose sight that You are good. You are not the author of evil. You are not the author of these hateful acts. This is a result of sin. This is rebellion. This is disobedience against You. This goes against everything that You came to show us and model to us and exemplify for us in the man, Jesus Christ, who died. So at moments like this, and even those who were in that room the day that evil showed up with arm to the teeth, God, You love those people. You hurt when they hurt. And God, I pray that You are merciful for those that didn't know You. We know You received those that did. And God, life seems horrifically unfair where evil prevails. And God, we know that You've already overcome evil in Jesus. Death and the grave have been snatched from the enemy. And it is no longer a place of fear. It's a place of life as we surrender to You. And God, we don't have all the answers. All we can do is place our hope and our trust and our faith in You and in You alone. And as we do that, You will see us through. You will deliver us through these difficult times in life and in death. God, I do pray for those families who on Wednesday their lives took a turn they never expected. Be their God, be present among them. Be their source of comfort. For those that don't know You, I pray that they do through this, that there's a redemption of their pain and their loss and their hurt. God, I pray for our country. We need Jesus, and we need Him bad. I pray that we here in this room right now, that we can be a catalyst to make a difference in our own community here, in our own circles of influence, that we would take our faith outside and we would be bold, as you've called us to be, that we would be bold, that the mission of the church matters, and it matters a lot, to exist to transform families that are far from you. And as people are far from you, they respond and they react to pain and anger and frustration in a myriad of ways. May we be your people. May we exemplify your love and your grace, even at this time, against people groups that are being categorized as hurtful, hateful, and evil. Forgive us, heal us, comfort us, protect us, empower us. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Be with us the rest of this morning and this week. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, let's get to the blanks, right? We are continuing on in this trek, this Christmas trek, if you would, looking at the Christmas season a little bit differently than we maybe typically would. If you're here last week, you know that introduced this idea of what would the world look like. And Wednesday, we even got a glimpse. Imagine now the world without Christmas if the world we have now is with Christmas, right? I mean, imagine how different it would be. And having to kind of even have the dialogue that we just had to have without Christmas. I mean, there's no hope without Christmas, right? Without a Savior, without Jesus, without God coming to us in the flesh to live amongst us and to say that he loves us and to offer grace and mercy through Jesus and then give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without Christmas, none of that happens, none of that exists. And it's safe to say that the world as we now know it, as evil as it can be, as frustrating and desperate as it can be, would be a markedly different place had Jesus never been born. And I want to handle it this way this morning. Did you know that every human being that's ever lived, past, present, future, that will live, every human being that's ever lived shares the same set of universal desires? We've all been made in God's image. Now, let's not forget that the man and woman were created in God's image before any nation of God was called out among the nations of the earth. And so every human being has been and continues to be created in the image of God. Now, according to a book that I had on my shelf, and it really helped for this idea this morning. This book is called The Seven Desires by Mark and Debbie Lasser. These are some Christian licensed marriage family therapists, doctors. And they articulate that every human being, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of religious affiliation, regardless of economic status, regardless of genetic makeup, DNA, regardless of anything, every human being on the planet has the same set of common desires, a common set of desires. And of these desires, there's seven of them, and I'm not going to take the time to talk about all seven of them, but of these seven desires, the strongest among them that we all share is to belong, is to be included. As human beings, we long to belong. And at the core, this desire is all about community. We want to belong. We want to be accepted. We want to be heard. We want to be chosen. We, at the base of our soul, we long to belong to something greater than ourselves. And in this belonging, we want to feel safe. We want to feel accepted. We want to have our emotional and our spiritual and our physical needs met. And related to this desire is the desire to be heard and to be chosen. Now, the primary place in which these desires ought to be fulfilled is the family. And still, many look to enhance this sense of belonging by going outside of the family. And so a very healthy family will still have the people in that family unit going outside of the family to look for other arenas, other communities, if you would, in which to belong. These might be sports organizations or civic organizations, charities, or even churches or clubs of various types and sources. Now, there are some, and you may relate to this part, there are some whose family didn't necessarily fulfill these desires. You didn't feel like you belonged, or that you would be chosen, or that you were chosen, or that you could be heard and understood in your family. And so naturally, some of those people go outside of the family to seek a place to belong. Gangs exist in large part because people look outside, they're looking for anywhere and anything in which to belong. And so the gangs exist and are successful in large part because they fulfill the need for men and or women to belong where those feelings may not have been fulfilled at home. Now, I know there are some of those gang members came from very fulfilling homes. I mean, evil and sin and disobedience, I mean, that can get even into a fulfilled mind. Bars are filled right this moment and throughout the day because people are looking for a place to belong. Cults exist because people are looking for a place to belong. And if we don't find these desires to be met, we wind up feeling lonely, left out, neglected, marginalized, on the outskirts, on the outside looking in. Now, isolation might be good in short spurts, but men and women were not designed and created in the image of God to live a life of absolute isolation. We were created to have these desires met. Now again, isolation and spurts is a good thing. I seek it out. Ask my wife. I don't mind being home alone. I don't mind going somewhere and just being by myself for a while. I don't do the movie thing by myself, but I don't mind eating by myself. So think about it now. Let's be honest. Don't we really all want to belong to something or someone that is greater than we are? Now, as I was considering this, I looked back at all the belonging opportunities that I had as a kid, as a youth, growing up, becoming an adult. You know, I looked back on these things as a kid. I remember my family and I were very involved in Little League as long as, you know, my age was age appropriate. Did the Cub Scouts thing. I sought out a community in high school as on the yearbook staff for 4 years. Once I found church, then the youth group just really met this desire. See, I don't want to whine about it again, but coming from a divorced home, I felt like, as I look back, I felt like that sense of belonging had kind of been taken from me. There was two homes now and didn't really belong 100% in either of them. I might be overthinking it, but anyways, as I look back, the church, as I found myself in a church and in the youth group, I felt this sense of belonging. So the church for many has this place of belonging. Life groups is another area that I found myself belonging in life and to this day belong. I spent time on a board of a local youth organization here. Right now, my wife and I are Oak Hills High School band parents. You know, this little community that we've joined and enjoy. We enjoy the people. I don't enjoy moving heavy equipment, but there was a time where we even joined a country club. Man, I felt like a fish out of water there. But nonetheless, you know, joined it, looking for, we belong here. And, you know, I got a sense of pride, like, I belong here. Those people drive by, they don't. I belong here. And then I realized, I don't belong here. So let's face it, at the core of our souls, one of our base desires as human beings is to belong. So write this down. Without Christmas, my need to belong goes unfulfilled. And this is true even if you come from one of the most fulfilling families. Without Christmas, without Jesus having ever been born, without his ministry, which obviously leads then to his death and the cross and the resurrection and the hope that we now have, that exists and we have in that, without Christmas, our need to belong goes unfulfilled. Ultimate fulfillment in life is the result of having our base desires met, as well as having, now catch this, and this is important, as well as having the opportunity to serve the desires of other people. And so we are fulfilled when others are serving those desires in us, and then we in turn are serving those desires in others. Married couples, take note. So as good as many of these outside organizations or clubs or other community opportunities are, only God has the capacity to satisfy the longing of the human soul. He's the architect of it. He's created it. Nobody knows the human soul better than he who created the thing. Only God has the capacity to satisfy the longing of the human soul. Turn with me. I should have asked you to do that. Maybe you've already done this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. With this idea that only God can truly fulfill my soul's deepest desire to belong. I remind you, because we read a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 2 last week, that a couple of verses prior to what I'm about to read, Paul reminds the church that he's writing to that there was a time where you were alienated from God, that without Christmas, you had no hope of even having a relationship with God, a restored relationship with God. And so you had no hope, and that was articulated in 2:12, 13, and 14 in there. And we're going to read now verse 19, a couple of verses starting in Ephesians 2:19, where Paul continues. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Paul is reminding, consequently, there was a time where you were foreigners and aliens. Without Christmas, we remain foreigners and aliens. He says, but, last week we joked about the big buts of the Bible, right? But, maybe you're starting to believe me, but, fellow citizens, you are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And this is where I want to kind of hover for the rest of our time. Only God can truly fulfill my soul's deepest desire to belong. Why? Because only through Christ, because of God, through Christ, we've been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. Paul reminds us here that we are no longer, because of Christmas, we are no longer foreigners or aliens, meaning back to last week's idea that we are reconciled with God. We can be reconciled with God and have this restored relationship. But he goes on and kind of some points that weren't made last week. But now you are fellow citizens with the holy ones, the saints, past and present. Basically saying, look, you are now a part of the covenant community, which means today as Christians, our brothers and sisters are Israelites of, you know, generations ago. And so their pain and suffering is our pain and suffering. Their victory is our victory. So Paul says that we are now part of the covenant community, fellow citizens with the holy ones. And then he says, and members of God's household. This is family. The local church. And all of this built up together to be a dwelling place of God. Through Jesus, and anyone who trusts in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross now belongs to the ultimate good that is greater than themselves. That is what Paul is saying. You, because of Christmas and then placing your faith in Jesus and in his work on the cross, you now belong to the world's ultimate good, the universe's ultimate good. So as good as your fulfilling family is, as good as you may get fulfillment of belonging and being heard and being chosen in other organizations, as good as all that is and can be, the ultimate good is found in the household of God. And when we're in the household of God, meaning we're the family of God, now our brothers and sisters are global and universal. I mean, this is why now, you know, I can go to Kenya, knock on John Awar's door and say, hey, brother, I'm hungry. And he says, this is what John said last time. I was only there but once. So, but you know, when I was there, he says, hey, if you're ever in McGurry again, come to my house. Dude, that'd be the only reason I'd be in McGurry. So the belonging that we now receive because of Christmas and being a part of God's household begets now connection. There's now a connection possible. So because of Christmas, a connection with God and with others is possible. And I think this is an area where we don't, this isn't as big a deal to us in our culture. This is a big deal. This is a big deal that we have this connection with God and with each other in the room. And this is why, you know, that national average where in the American church today, the average attendance of someone who says they go to church is 1.4 Sundays a month. So a connection is possible, but how connected can we ever be if you're here 1.4 Sundays a month? You know, we look on the back of the bulletin and we do, you know, we kind of look at attendance and the trends and seeing, you know, if we're growing or not or shrinking or whatnot. And, you know, we see on Easter where about 800 people show up. Now, here's an interesting thing, talking about Easter at Christmas time. Here's an interesting thing. This last Easter, we had about 800 people here, not a single visitor. You know what that tells me? Everybody's 1.4 Sundays was Easter Sunday. Right? That we're a church of about 700-800 people, but we see 450 to 500 of you 1.4 Sundays a month. Now, if that's the case, how connected can we be? And God says, look, God doesn't say it, but if one of our core desires is to belong, and the ultimate good to belong is in the family of God, and the manifestation of the family of God is the local of church, and we're in it 1.4 Sundays a month. Are we taking advantage of the connection with God and with others that has been made available to us because of Christmas? And you go home and you feel lonely, disconnected. I mean, we've heard as staff in every environment here, youth, children, you know, and even adults, you know, we'll hear from you, I'm just feeling disconnected. You are. If you're only here 1.4 Sundays a month, you are. Why shouldn't you feel disconnected? So you know what we say? Connect. Help me with the math. What are we doing the other 2.6 Sundays a month, right? Make it a priority. This is why we say, you know, last week's point was commit to God, commit to the church. Because a connection has been made available to belong, where you can be heard and be chosen and belong. The ultimate good has been made possible through Jesus. But yet, do we take full advantage of that good? So we now share in the benefits of being in the covenant community. We're fellow citizens. We're members of God's household. Now, mention of God's household implies, as I said, family. And because of Christmas, that means that we get to join God's family. Family is where we're supposed to have these base desires to be heard, to feel safe, and to be chosen are met, where we can belong. And it is in family where we should receive this affirmation and where we should be blessed and receive unconditional love. And sadly, because of the sin in the world, even our families fall short. For Paul even tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the character of God, meaning our families are going to fall short. And so becoming a member of God's family, God's household, you become an heir, a joint heir with who? With Jesus Christ. A promise of God of Scripture is that when we are a part of God's family, we are joint heirs with Jesus, with others in the family. Yours is the inheritance, and the others become your siblings. We have spiritual siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ who have walked the path. We're all at different points. We should be looking to each other to help us, to encourage us, to pick each other up, to pray for one another. And again, how can that happen if we're here 1.4 Sundays a month? Now, here's the problem. You're here today, right? There's a group of people that aren't going to be here for, what, 2.6 more Sundays. So they're not going to get lambasted like you guys are right now. So you go and tell them. Send them a link to the audio. I mean, you go and tell them. God's household is very much a community of the redeemed. Let's not lose sight of that. That we right now, if your faith is in Jesus, you are a part of the community of the redeemed whose desires are satisfied not by a flawed earthly parent, but by the creator of your soul. Now here's the truth. To become a member of a family means you have to, one of two ways. You're either born into it or you're adopted, right? Now, none of us are born into God's family. That's the product of sin. That's the alienation aspect, okay? So we're not born into God's family. But write this down. The gift of Christmas is adoption. Now, some of you may have been adopted into your into your family, your human family. And so you look at this maybe in a totally different way than those of us who weren't adopted, who are biologicals. But here's the truth of this is that all of us have been adopted into the family of God. Turn to the left, one book, Galatians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4, Paul again writing to a church in Galatians. This is what Paul tells us the Galatians. But when the time had fully come, verse 4 of chapter 4, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive what? The full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, ladies, this is not exclusive speak here. When this was written, the heirs were sons. Okay? A son was an heir of his father's property, his kingdom, if you would. And the firstborn, of which I am, would get a double share, you know, and then my brother would get, yeah, you get what's left over, what I don't want. Now, ladies, what Paul is saying here is, in a exclusive society, is that you too, in the family of God, receive the rights of a son. You follow me? So he's not saying you ladies don't matter, only sons matter. He's saying that which the son traditionally gets as a family member now, you have those rights as well. You too. You know, your gender doesn't change, you know, none of that. But you, and we still have responsibilities as men and women in society, but in God's kingdom, you are a joint heir just like the male heir traditionally was. You follow me there? And so Paul's not excluding you. He's actually including you, saying, look, we all are heirs. We're all joint heirs. We all have the rights as sons in God's kingdom. The gift of Christmas is adoption. There is no open enrollment period. There's no limited time offer, no initiation period. Joining God's household has been made possible by God himself. Jesus on the cross was your invitation to join his family and become a son. So men and women alike in God's household, we reap the benefits of sons, and we stand before God not as slaves, but as beloved sons. Catch that. We stand before God not as slaves, but as what? Sons, with every right and privilege of the family and the household. You get to go to the refrigerator and get your own drink. I mean, isn't that like the indicator, like, okay, this is now my home, right? If you're going to the cabinet, you're getting your own glass, you're going to the refrigerator, getting your own drink, that's like, okay, I now belong. So Tina and I tell our friends, like, you've been here once? Great, you belong. You get your own drink now. You know where they are. I'm watching the game. Don't bug me. Being a son, men and women, being a son, a member of God's household is a free gift of grace, but it does come with expectations. I'm going to do my best in the next 3 minutes. It does come with expectations. Our belonging is to this greater covenant community, but it's manifested in what we're doing right now in the localized expression of God's family. Write this down. Our belonging to God and to one another is expressed in our gathering. Our belonging to God and one another is expressed in our gathering. I got to do this quickly. Paul says that not only are we members of God's family, but in 1 Corinthians 12, the same Paul says that we are now members of a body. So he takes God's household, this church idea, this family idea, and now he uses the metaphor of a human body. He says that we are all individual parts now of a greater whole. We belong. And that body is not whole, the family is not whole, if you as the individual are not there physically taking, you know, becoming your part or doing your part, whatever the responsibility of the body is, whatever the responsibility, the expectations of the family. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that God's family is mysteriously and divinely gifted for the good of the family. And while these gifts are different, they come from the same source, the Holy Spirit. These gifts exist for the common good of the church, not for our own individual gain, but for the common good of the family. He then, as I said, uses the human body to symbolize this. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. So he's saying that the family, the body, is made up of anyone, individual parts, anyone whose faith is in Jesus, and no one in the family, no one who comprises the body, is to consider him or herself lesser or greater. You're of no worth or importance. You can't consider yourself that way. We are all equal in the body. In the kingdom. Again, men and women in society have different responsibilities. We're wired differently. I get that. But the point is, there is equality in the family. We stand equal before God because we are all indwelt with the same Holy Spirit, all made from the image of God. Now, it's interesting. In this metaphor, Paul has the foot of all things give a speech. Okay? And there's we don't get the context of this because the feet for us isn't as big a deal as it is to the Middle Easterner. You remember in, was it 2008, 2009, George Bush, I think it was 2008, right? So, and George Bush was in Iraq making a speech and an Iraqi reporter threw his shoe, right? Because that is, I mean, the foot to the Middle Easterner is horrifically unclean. And a way to express just actually, you know, just I can't stand you, I don't like you, I hate you, is to chuck your shoe. It doesn't make sense to us, but to them, that was a message being sent to his friends and his people there in the Middle East. So in Paul's imagery, likening the church to the body, he gives the foot a speech, and he said, now with this context in mind that the foot is as inferior a body part as there is in the Middle East, Paul, writing to Middle Easterners as a Middle Easterner, writes this: now the body is not made up of one part but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, and the hand is revered in the Middle East, especially the right hand, okay, then he says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. This is significant because what Paul is saying is look, you might think you're inferior. You might think you are absolutely worthless, but no. The foot is as important a part of the body as the hand. And so if you're one of those people that thinks, I don't matter, I am worthless, I am inferior, that is horrifically untrue because you are as important to the body is to you. You are necessary for the body. The body is necessary for you. That's, and take body now and just put in the word family. The family is incomplete without you. You are incomplete without the family. Why? Because this is where our base desires are met. Loneliness comes when our desire to belong goes unfulfilled. when there is no connection and there is no community. And our sense of belonging can be satisfied in a myriad of ways. Out in the community, good and bad. Groups, organizations, relationships. But none of these ways will meet the desire to the fullest the way that God can fulfill you. And so I say yet again, our response is to commit to Christ, connect to God and to others, and to serve. And when we do that, our base desire to be chosen, to be heard and understood, and to belong is satisfied through the family of God of which you belong through your faith in Jesus. Will you stand with me? Quickly, I said it. There is no enrollment period. You have the opportunity to become a member of God's household through proclaiming your faith in Christ today. If you want to make that decision, I invite you to come to one of these tables on either side and just share with us. Today I make the day. Today I'm joining God's family. You can get to the couch out there in the lobby to get connected into a life group and in other ways. You can get to the guest relations counter and ask about opportunities to serve, because the Bible teaches this: as we commit, as we connect, and as we serve, our deepest desires as human beings are met. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather, to take in maybe some uncomfortable information. I pray, God, that we respond appropriately. That, God, we look to you, we seek you out, we seek your righteousness, we seek your faithfulness, we seek a relationship with you. God, thank you for meeting our base desires as human beings, that you, as the creator of our soul, that you enter in and you save it, you deliver it, and you fulfill it. God, may we never take that for granted. And as we gather each week, may we be reminded of the fulfillment that you give us through faith in Christ. God, encourage us this week to continue to give physically, financially, sacrificially, and generously. May we continue to gather, that we break that trend of 1.4 Sundays, and that we commit to this place as we belong to one another. And we encourage each other in our faith and our walk with you. Thank you that we don't have to imagine a world without Christmas. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.